You may wonder, with many, what is God's will for me, for my life? Praise be to God, He tells us what His will for us is in Scripture. And one such passage that reveals God's will for us is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good not to leave us in the darkness of our sin, not to leave us to our rebellion of going against You, of fighting against You, of not wanting to do what You've said to do and wanting to do what You've said not to do, of running away from You, futile though it is, thinking that somehow we can hide from You, though You see and know everything. God, You are so kind and so gracious to give us Your word, to give us the whole counsel of Your word, to reveal Yourself to us by telling us who You are and who we are. That You are indeed our Creator and the sustainer of our lives. That we are Your image bearers, yet have sinned against You and worshipped gods that we fashion after our own image rather than worshiping You. And for revealing to us that You sent Your Son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the atoning sacrifice, to pay the penalty of what our sin deserved, to die the death that we deserve on the cross, and to endure Your full wrath on our sins, to offer Himself as a sacrifice and to rise triumphantly from the dead, so that by Your grace, through faith in Him, we too are born to a new life and have eternal life in Him. And God, we thank You that You have given us Your word so that we may know how we ought to live as Your people, how we ought to live as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so, God, it is our prayer that Your Spirit, who first spoke these words through Paul 2,000 years ago, would speak through these same words to us today. And we pray that You would give us the grace by Your Spirit to do as You command us in these verses, to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances. For Your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three parts to God's will that Paul explains to us in these verses. The end of verse 18, where he says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is pointing back to everything in verses 16 through 18. All three of those commands give us God's will in Christ Jesus for us. God's will is that we rejoice and pray and give thanks always for everything. So the first command is to rejoice always. God's will is that we, His people, would be people marked by joy. And so this is Paul's first command, that the Thessalonian Christians rejoice always. And this is not the first time that joy has popped up in 1 Thessalonians. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 1:6 is very important for us in understanding what Paul means when he commands the Thessalonians and us to rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 shows us that the source of joy is in fact the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." It is the joy that the Holy Spirit gives. Indeed, if we think to what Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, one of this fruit is in fact joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is what the Spirit produces. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 shows us that to have the Holy Spirit is to have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian always has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit is always with us, in us. And so we may always have joy, no matter what the external circumstances facing us are. Again, as we see here in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul says, "You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." As we read many months ago in Acts chapter 17, from the very beginning of the gospel in Thessalonica, from the very beginning when the church was founded there, there was persecution. As soon as people were coming to faith in Christ, they were experiencing persecution. Paul and Silas and Timothy were actually run out of town in Thessalonica, had to flee under the cover of night to get away from the persecution that arose. So severe it was. And Paul alludes to this when he says, "You received the word in much affliction." From the very beginning of your faith in Christ, even as newborn infant baby Christians, you were having to endure persecution. You were having to endure affliction and hardship. It was not easy for you to follow Christ. And yet you did, Paul said, because you had a joy in the Holy Spirit. You had a joy that was not dependent on your external circumstances. You had a joy that was coming from the Holy Spirit within you, a joy that you were now a child of God. That whatever enmity you were experiencing in your community and hostility from people in your community, you were rejoicing that you were now at peace with God. And that was a joy that persisted despite your persecution. Indeed, what is it that the Thessalonians are rejoicing in? Verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You received the word with joy." They were rejoicing at the word of the gospel. They were rejoicing at their reconciliation with God. Their joy was not directed and dependent on how their neighbors treated them. Their joy was directed toward God's word. On Wednesday nights, we're continuing to study the Psalms, and we recently worked our way through Psalm 119 over the course of many weeks. And there were a couple of times in Psalm 119 where the psalmist expresses this kind of joy in God's word, the same joy that the Thessalonians had, the same joy that we should have. Back in Psalm 119, verse 111, Psalm 119, verse 111, the psalmist praying to God says, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." The psalmist rejoiced in God's testimonies. He rejoiced in God's word. He rejoiced in Scripture, what God revealed of Himself. Later in Psalm 119, verse 162, we have another pointed reference to the psalmist's joy in God's word. Psalm 119, verse 162, the psalmist says, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." like a warrior coming upon the spoils of battle. The psalmist says, this is how I come when I come to your word. I come to your word knowing that there are riches there. Riches that have been won for me at a great cost to God himself in Christ. Christ died for our salvation. And Christ died so that we might have joy in God's word. Receive the word, Paul says, you receive the word with joy. And so the Thessalonians were rejoicing in God's word. And so when Paul tells the Thessalonians and us, rejoice always, included in that command is a command to rejoice in God's word. There's also included a command to rejoice in one another. Again, Paul gives us this great example of rejoicing in the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 through 20, where he reminds the Thessalonians, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. In those verses, Paul talks about how deeply he missed the Thessalonian Christians, how hard it was for him to be apart from them and not to be fellowshipping with them and ministering to them. He longed to be reunited with them. And he tells us why. It's because the Thessalonian Christians were his hope and joy and crown of boasting before the Lord. He told them, you are our glory and joy. Paul's hope was not only that he would experience salvation at Jesus' second coming, but that all the Thessalonian Christians would experience that as well. And Paul's joy was not in himself. His joy was in the Thessalonians. Paul would not dare boast of his progress in the faith, but he would boast of the Thessalonians. They were his crown of boasting. Paul's glory was not in himself. He didn't think too highly of himself, but he considered the Thessalonians to be glorious. He marveled at the genuineness of their faith and their hope and their love and their growth in godliness. Paul thought nothing of himself. He thought everything of the Thessalonian Christians. And so he rejoiced in them, and he gave them an example to follow. As Paul would later command the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so this example that Paul is giving in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 20 is an example that the Thessalonians themselves should follow. If Paul rejoiced in them, how much more should they rejoice in one another? And what an important command this is, to rejoice always. To rejoice always in God's word, and also to rejoice always in one another, in your fellow Christians, in your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the people next to you and in front of you and behind you at church. It's a rather important command, especially given the context in which it comes here at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. If we think back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 15, in the previous verses, Paul had been dealing with hard issues in the church. Paul had been dealing with the fact that, yes, in this fallen world, there are sometimes going to be Christians who are idle and they need to be admonished, who are discouraged and need encouragement, others who are weak and need help, and all of whom at all times need patience. And it's in this context, right after Paul has talked about the hard things that go on in church, that Paul reminds the Thessalonians rather wisely, and reminds us as well, rejoice always. And Paul has shown joy in the word of the Lord, and he has shown joy in other Christians. And so that's what Paul is commanding when he commands to rejoice always. He is commanding us to rejoice in God's word and to rejoice in one another. In a physical family, in our literal families, there are spats and disagreements and awkward conversations at times. In our earthly families, we get sinned against and we sin against others. And the same happens in our spiritual family, in the church. Differences in age, differences in cultural preferences, differences in politics or social backgrounds or relative wealth or poverty, and many other things that we could consider are all things that Satan would love to use to divide us against each other and to rob us of the joy that we can and should have in one another. But Paul tells us, rejoice always. Rejoice in God's word, even when you suffer for believing it and obeying it. And rejoice in your fellow Christians, even when conflicts arise that have to be worked through. But the second aspect of God's will that Paul gives us in verse 17, the command to pray without ceasing. And what a challenging command this is for all of us. Whatever else we do, we could always spend more time praying than we do. But I want us to see that Paul is not commanding something impossible in this command to pray without ceasing. Paul is not commanding the Thessalonians to spend every single conscious moment praying, something physically impossible to do. Rather, he is commanding them again to follow his own example. If we look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly," but it's actually the same word as 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "without ceasing, mentioning you in our prayers." In 1 Thessalonians 1:2, Paul is saying that he gave thanks always for the Thessalonian Christians. He was constantly mentioning them in his prayers without ceasing. Not that he spent every single conscious moment praying. We've seen throughout the book of Acts that Paul engages in evangelism and discipleship and preaching and teaching and singing praises to God. When Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:2 that he prays without ceasing, mentioning you in our prayers, he is saying that prayer is something that he is doing at all sorts of times. It is something that is repeatedly happening in his life. It is something that is regular for him. It is something that is almost instinctual, not instinctual in his natural man, but instinctual in his spiritual man, his reborn spirit by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I don't want you to get me or Paul in Scripture wrong. It is good for us to have set apart times that we dedicate to prayer. We dedicate portions of each worship service to prayer. We have an extended time of prayer during our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. It's good when you're reading Scripture during the week to pray before you read Scripture, to ask God to reveal Himself to you in His Word. It's good after you read Scripture. If there's been a command that's been given, pray and ask God, help me to obey this command today. Or if there's a promise that's been made, God, help me to remember this promise. Help me to trust this promise. There are good prayers for us to pray at regular, even scheduled times. What Paul is pointing out here in 1 Thessalonians is the additional complementary truth that it is good for Christians to be marked by prayer even at unscheduled times. It is good for us to be people of prayer where we are more and more noticing and being cognizant of the fact that we need God as we sang, "I need thee every hour." All throughout our day, we need the Lord. We are constantly in need of Him and of His grace. It's as our scripture reading earlier said, Isaiah 62:6-7, where God commanded those who were putting Him to remembrance to give Him no rest. but to cry out to him day and night until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God delights in us praying to him. He commands us to pray to him. Or we can think about Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus tells the parable of the widow who was crying out for justice against someone who was oppressing her. And the judge, in her case, was wicked. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear man. He didn't care about other people. He didn't care about God. And yet Jesus says, because the widow in this parable was so persistent in going to this judge time and time again, the judge finally said, just to get her to be quiet, I'll give her what she wants. And Jesus is setting up as stark a contrast as he can between this wicked judge and against God. Because Jesus reminds his disciples, and he reminds us, God is not a wicked judge. God is a righteous judge. And more than that, God is our Father in heaven who loves us. And we earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more, Jesus says, will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Luke prefaced that parable in Luke 18:1, saying that Jesus told them this parable so that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because there are indeed some prayers that we don't just pray once. There are some prayers that we pray constantly. There are some requests that we make of God that are not granted right away. There are some prayers that we pray, and the answer is never yes in this life. And the temptation is that over time we might lose heart. We might stop believing in the goodness of God our Father. We might start thinking of him more as a wicked judge than as a righteous one. And so Jesus told this parable to remind us, no, even as we pray for the Son of Man to return, and it's been 2,000 years, we ought to pray and not lose heart. He is coming back. Jerusalem is still not yet a praise in all the earth. And yet God said through Isaiah almost 3,000 years ago, give him no rest until it is so. And so for us, this command, pray without ceasing, it is a command to pray as often as needed. And to pray as often as we can. To have a default posture in which we recognize our neediness of God and cry out to him. One of the helpful acronyms of prayer is ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. And these are things that can be done at any time. Maybe you're on a hike as the weather's getting nicer and warmer. We can get outside more. You're outside. You're enjoying God's creation. It's good to pause and praise God as the creator of that scene that you're beholding. Of course, whenever we sin, as soon as possible, we should confess that sin to God and ask his forgiveness and restoration, because he promises to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness in 1 John 1:9. Concerning thanksgiving, we'll look at that more in a moment. But even now, we do well to remember that God gives us life and breath and everything according to Acts 17:25. James 1:17 says he is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And so there is always something that we can thank God for. Charles Spurgeon, we remember him as the Prince of Preachers, but he was also a man of great prayer. There was actually one time when Spurgeon was out walking with a friend of his, and Spurgeon was a happy man. He enjoyed a good joke. He enjoyed a good laugh. And he and his friend were joking together, and they laughed about the joke that was said. And Spurgeon stopped right in that moment, and he turned to his friend, and he said, let's pause and thank God for the gift of laughter. There's always something that we can thank God for, even in the seeming most mundane of moments. And finally, concerning supplication, we are indeed a needy people. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 reminds us that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. One of the ways that we're to humble ourselves before God is by casting our anxieties, our cares on Him, because He cares for us. And so when we keep in mind these different aspects of prayer, we find that we could very well pray continually without stopping. And in the new heavens and new earth, we will enjoy God forever, and we will be in perfect communion with Him forever. And until then, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. This command urges us to be people of prayer. It can be so easy for us in our modern society, in our modern conveniences, air conditioning, sound system, cars that take us from place to place, all the entertainment we have at our fingertips. It can be very easy for us to depend on ourselves rather than on God, without even thinking about it. The default state in our society is not to depend on God, but to depend on ourselves. And so for us to depend upon God is going to take conscious thought and conscious effort on our part. It can be so easy for us to depend on ourselves, but may we be people of prayer who intentionally depend on God moment by moment for everything that we need. If we think about it, going through life without praying is like driving on cruise control in the city. On the interstate, cruise control can be a very helpful tool. Everybody's driving at a regularly fast speed. There's no stoplights. You're not constantly having to change directions. You're going in one direction for a long time. Cruise control can be helpful on the interstate. But cruise control in the city would be disastrous. There's stoplights every block. You're turning right. You're turning left. You're merging into traffic. You're merging out of traffic. If you're driving on cruise control in a city, you're going to wreck really fast. And that's what going through life without prayer is. There are so many things. So many things. Every good, every perfect gift is from God. So many stoplights that we encounter day by day. Stoplights of things to be thankful for. Stoplights of things we can praise and adore God for. Stoplights of, oh, I just sinned. And I don't need to suppress my conscience. I need to confess that to God and seek His forgiveness. Stoplights of needs that we have. Of needs that other people have. And if we're not pausing regularly to pray, even just a short prayer, Lord, help so-and-so through this trial that they're going through. Lord, thank You for this sunset that I'm seeing. Lord, thank You for my spouse's kindness to me. Lord, thank You for my kids' respectfulness in this moment. If we don't intentionally pause, even briefly, to pray to the Lord, we're going through life on cruise control. And that's not healthy for us. And in fact, thinking about 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 in particular, praying without ceasing really is the key command to the other two. Because what are the other two commands? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Or rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. How are we going to be able to rejoice when circumstances aren't going well? How are we going to be able to give thanks when things are going bad? We're not going to be able to do those things if we're not people of prayer. If we're just going through life on cruise control, not depending on the Lord on prayer, those hard things, those bad things are going to come up and we're going to wreck into them. But if we're people of prayer, those bad things pop up. We have to slam on the brakes and pray, but we're not going to wreck. We're going to be able to get back up, keep going, closer to the Lord, stronger than we were before. For us to have any hope of rejoicing and giving thanks, even when times are bad, we have to be people of prayer when times are good. And that does bring us to Paul's final command, give thanks in all circumstances. And again, this is an important command that Paul gives the Thessalonians. We've already reminded ourselves of the persecutions and the afflictions that they're facing. But Paul commands them, in the midst of these afflictions, in the midst of these persecutions, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Why should we give thanks in all circumstances? Paul gives us an immediate answer. It's the will of God. We should give thanks because God wants us to give thanks. God commands us to give thanks. And we'll look at that in a moment. But Paul gives us an additional reason over in Romans 8, verses 16 through 18. And I think this additional reason is helpful for us to consider. Romans 8, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Give thanks in all circumstances, even in suffering. Why? Yes, it's God's will for you. But God's will for us as people, whom He loves, whom He purchased with the blood of His Son, God's will for us is always for our good. Even in the hard circumstances, even in the suffering, His will is for our good. Why does God want us to give thanks in all circumstances, even in suffering? Paul tells us here in Romans 8. It's because God is using that suffering as a confirmation of the fact that we have been united with Christ. And if we are being united with Him in suffering, we will certainly be united with Him in glory. And Paul goes a step further and says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8, 18, that verse right there, that is a verse that we certainly cannot exhaust the riches of it in this life. I highly doubt that we're going to exhaust the riches of it in eternity. Romans 8, 18, that is a verse that you can study and even memorize and think about and ponder through the day. You are never going to reach the limits of that verse. What does Paul say? The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Think about that verse. If you're going through a hardship, you're going through suffering, you're going through affliction, hardship of some kind, you're tempted to not rejoice, you're tempted not to give thanks, pull up Romans 8, 18. Think about that verse. Mull that verse over in your head. It will help you to find things to be thankful for. It will help you to regain that joy. And ultimately, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Yes, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will that we do these things. God wants us to do these things. He commands us to do these things. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul had already told the Thessalonians, God's will for you is your sanctification. And the first aspect of sanctification that Paul gave was abstaining from sexual immorality in 1 Thessalonians 4. Here, Paul is giving us three more aspects of our sanctification. God's will is our sanctification, and that means rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul tells us that rejoicing and praying and giving thanks consistently, constantly, these are ways that we become more like Christ. It is God's will for us. And again, God's will is always for our good. God doesn't want us to be joyless. And God doesn't want us to find our joy in things that aren't going to satisfy. He alone can satisfy. And so we're to find our joy in Him. God doesn't want us to be prayerless and to live as though we're independent of Him. When we depend on Him for life and breath and everything. When we're new creation in Christ. We are totally dependent on God. And so we should live as though we are dependent on God. And that means praying. Pausing to pray. Looking for things intentionally to praise God for. Looking for things intentionally when we sin, we confess it quickly. Looking for things, what can I thank God for? And as needs arise, we bring those needs to the God who loves us and who cares for us. And God doesn't want us to be thankless and become embittered in our souls. If we ask ourselves, who is it that lives the best life even now? It's not the billionaires who don't have a care in the world. The person who's living the best life even now is the Christian who, even amidst all the suffering of this life in this fallen world, has a spirit-given joy in God's word and in God's people, who is perpetually prayerful and who is always finding something to thank God for in every circumstance. That is who's living the best life now. And may God be pleased to make us those kinds of people for His glory and also for our good. And if you're with us this morning and you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not trusting in Him, you're not following Him, we are glad that you're with us this morning. We are glad that you're here. We're glad that you are hearing God's word. We're glad that you're hearing God's praises. And what I want to point out to you in particular as a non-Christian from this text is that God's will is available in Christ Jesus. Because maybe you're here and you're not seeking joy in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Maybe you're seeking ultimate joy from any number of other things, or maybe even another person. But you would have to admit, wouldn't you, that those things, those people, have not satisfied you perfectly. They've disappointed you, even already. The truth is that no one and nothing we rejoice in other than God can satisfy our souls completely. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never prayed at all. I urge you, though, to pray now. The glorious promise of the gospel is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who believes in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, who confesses that Jesus is the Lord, who died for their sins and rose from the dead, will be saved. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus did always rejoice. Jesus did always pray, dependent on God. Jesus did always give thanks in all circumstances. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then He suffered God's wrath in our place, in your place, in my place. And God accepted His sacrifice and raised Him from the dead, and now Jesus gives His Spirit and forgives all the sins of anyone and everyone who turns from sin, turns from their rebellion, turns from their seeking to be independent of God, and humbles themselves before God by trusting that Jesus died for them. So I urge you, if you've never trusted in Jesus, trust in Him now. Trust that He died and rose for you. And the promise of the gospel is that you will be saved. As we respond to God's word at the close of our worship service, as we sing, I'll be available at the front if you would like to talk about trusting Christ, about how to follow him. I'm also available at the back after the worship service. But let's pray, and then we will sing together to respond to God's word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect life and sacrificial death. And we thank you that he has been raised from the dead, so that now we too walk in newness of life. And so, Father, our prayer as your people is that your Spirit would help us to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances. God, these things are good for us, and they are indeed your will for us. Help us, your people, to submit to your will. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.